And I want you to take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to the book of Colossians, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 is our text today, and we've been moving slowly through the book of Colossians, really slowly, when you consider the fact that I kind of had to break it off a few weeks ago. But I'm so thankful for the goodness of God and the healing of God, and thank you for your prayers as we went through this process. It's hard for me to sit on the front row and not sing. And so if you saw my wife in the choir going like this, it was every time I opened my mouth. Well, I've seen that expression several times actually in my life, but it was just like this, like I'm not supposed to sing, but it's hard to not sing. And just to try to save my voice a little bit for this time of being able to open God's Word. So if you have it, Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin with verse 21. If you'd stand with me in honor of God's Word, and we're going to read from verse 21 through verse 29. I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a place that you would say it was without hope. It was hopeless. Brother John mentioned this thing of hope a while ago. My article on the bulletin is written about hope. The sermon this morning is about the fact that we have a whole world around us that doesn't have hope. And you may have been there at one point. Without a doubt, you were. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. God has brought you and him together in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask you to breathe hope into any hopeless heart, anyone here today that doesn't know Christ. We pray that you'd breathe hope into their lives, that they might be born again, and that hope might rise in them through the gospel of hope and the hope of the glory of God. We pray you'd move in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So I want to seize upon this one little part of the text today, verse 27. It's a phrase that you've heard many times, you're familiar with, and so if you take it completely out of context, and you think about Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that phrase means something. That says that if I've got Jesus Christ inside of me, in me, Christ has come to live in me, and if Christ is in me, then I have hope. I have hope of glory. Everybody doesn't have hope. On December the 17th, 1927, the U.S. submarine S-4 was conducting a routine drill off the coast of Provincetown, Massachusetts. It surfaced and was inadvertently rammed by the Coast Guard cutter Paulding. It quickly sank in 110 feet of water. Most of the crew ran forward and quickly drowned, but there were six men that ran to the torpedo room, and they shut the watertight door where they waited for somebody to rescue them. Navy and Coast Guard raced against time to raise the ship, and divers descended. I mean, it's just 110 feet of water. We think 110 feet of water, they could do something. Keep in mind that now you're talking about 90 years ago. Navy and Coast Guard raced against time to raise the ship. Divers descended to the wreck, and they used a hammer to tap messages on the hull in Morse code, and they received replies from those six men that were trapped inside that torpedo room. Battling frigid water and a mass of tangled wreckage, divers determined that there was no hope of rescuing those six men. Struggling to breathe in ever-thinning oxygen, the sailors tapped out the question, "Is there no hope?" "There was none," the divers replied. From within, these two words, "We understand." In 1927, that story captured the attention of the whole world. That simple question that was asked, "Is there no hope?" Years ago, I heard Dr. George Sweeting preach. He was president at that time of Moody Bible Institute. And he said that everybody needs three things in life to really live. They need someone to love, something to hope for, and something of eternal significance to do. Everybody needs somebody to love. And if you live your life without someone to pour love into them or to be loved in return and to be loved in return, if you live your life without anybody loving you, that is a miserable existence. If you live your life without discovering that God has a purpose for your life, a calling for your life, He has something of eternal significance for you to do. As a matter of fact, the Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that this whole thing, by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Which tells me, before I was ever born, before I ever came, or you ever came into this world, into this world, before you were even a thought in your mom and dad, before you were ever born, God had a purpose for you. Do you know that His purpose for you, dear friend, is not that you sit soaking sour in a Baptist church? That's not it. God's got a far greater plan for you than that. So, you know, somebody to love and something of eternal significance, but then if you don't have something to hope for, you know, somebody has said that the two saddest words that anybody ever hears are the words, "No hope." I mean, I've heard it in hospital rooms. There's no hope. Your loved one can't get any better. They're not going to get any better. There's nothing else we can do. I've heard it in marriages when either a husband or a wife would say, "Preacher, I don't see that there's any hope. There's just no hope." And whatever situation you might be in, I mean, I heard it when I was a freshman at the University of Kentucky, and my chemistry teacher told me, "There's no hope. You're going to fail this class. No hope." Well, you're told there's no hope. I mean, you're like, "What do you mean there's no hope? I mean, there's got to be some hope." But to be told there's no hope. I heard about a guy that was, had a little bit too much to drink, and he was on his way home, and he cut through a cemetery to get home. They dug a grave that day and hadn't put any plywood or anything over it. It was just an open grave. And he, being a little tipsy like he was, he fell down into that grave, 6 feet down into that grave, began to try to paw his way out of it and could not get up out of it. And he had kind of given up on hope. So he just thought, "Well, I'll sleep." So he curled up in the corner of that grave and went to sleep. There was a boy, high school boy, that was on his way home. He'd been to his girlfriend's house, and he had passed curfew, and he was running late. He normally would not have cut through that cemetery, but he did. And so he went through the cemetery, found the same grave, fell in the very same grave, and he was trying to get his way out of there. And the old fellow that had drunk too much was laying over in the corner, and he woke up just enough to say, "You can't get out of here." But he did. Let me share with you four things this morning. Number one, the reality of this hope. The reality of this hope. When I begin to read this passage of Scripture here in verse 21, it doesn't sound so good. It says, you that were sometimes alienating enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. If I'm going to look at what I was before I came to Christ, this is what it tells me that I was before I came to know Jesus. I was alienated from him. I was an alien. You say, do you believe in aliens? I was one. Some of you may think I still am, but we were alienated from God, which means we were not naturally born into the family of God or the kingdom of God. We were somewhere, we were lost. That's what we were. He says, you were alienated and you were enemies in your mind because, you know, every time something happened, I mean, you were blaming God, or you're saying it's God's fault, or why did God let this happen? So really, as far as you were concerned, you were an enemy to God. God was an enemy to you. He says you were alienated. You were an enemy. You had wicked works in your life. Anybody ever have any wicked works in their life? Could I get a witness? Any of y'all ever have any wicked works in your life? Yeah, so you had some wicked works. I mean, what a terrible bunch of people you are. I mean, a terrible bunch of people that we are. So here we are, we're alienated, and we're enemies, and we've done wicked works. And here's the amazing thing, what God's Word says. See, here's the reality of hope, that God brought us back together. We're separated from him. There's only one person that could have ever brought us back to God, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that did it. So it says in verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, that talking about Jesus, he died on the cross so that you could be presented holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel is this, that no matter what I have been or what I've ever done, whatever road I've walked into, whatever addiction I have managed to bring into my life, that there is a God who cares enough about me to send his son to go to the cross, die on that cross, be raised from the dead, so that I myself might have eternal life. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Betty and I went down the other night to the Save Our City Crusade in Springfield, sat there and listened to Brother John preach. Before he preached, there was a couple that got up and shared their testimony of how that they had sunk about as deep as a person could sink. The gentleman stood up there and said he'd had four different times that he'd gone to prison, two to state prison, two to federal prison. All of it was drug-related. Needle marks up and down his arm, arrested for any number of different reasons. But when he came out of that prison the last time, he came out with a different outlook on life. And God reached down into his heart and saved him. You know what he did? He gave him hope. I heard this young lady talk about how that she had been raised not in a terrible home, but in a pretty good home. But her life had just fallen totally apart. So she herself had become an addict to the point of abandoning her children and abandoning her husband and all of this. And now, praise God, she came to know Jesus Christ 4 years ago and has been clean for 4 years. There's only one person can do that, and that's our Lord Jesus. There's only one hope we have. It is a real hope, folks. If you came in this building today thinking, I don't have any hope and no one can ever rescue me, there is rescue for you, and it's in Jesus Christ. I read this passage and it tells me that the hope of forgiveness is real. Can I ever be forgiven? Yes, I can. The hope of reconciliation is real. Can I ever be reconciled to God? Yes, I can. The hope of the cross of Jesus Christ is real because he gave his life, shed his blood for me. The hope of the resurrection is real because he rose from the dead. The hope of being unblameable in his sight is real. The hope of being unreprovable in his sight is real. The hope of continuing on in my faith in Jesus is real. The hope of being earthquake proof. Look here in verse 23. It says this, that you be in the faith, you be grounded and settled. The interesting thing is that word is earthquake proof. God can give you such hope that you're earthquake proof. So Hannah took three little girls, I guess, into a bathroom stall not all that long ago when she was out with her whole crew. Maybe three little girls and a little boy, I don't know. And so they went into a handicap stall, and the kids were just kind of amazed by it because there was a handle on the wall. Well, how many of you know what that handle on the wall is for? Yeah, I thought you did. But those girls were amazed by the handle that was on the wall, and they wanted, and I think it might have been Avondale, says, why does this bathroom have a handle on the wall? And Amelia said, in case of an earthquake. So if you're ever just sitting there and there's an earthquake, you know what that handle is for. Get a hold of it. But our faith is earthquake-proof. This is what God does to take us through. The author of Hebrews chapter 11 called faith the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not pie in the sky by and by. This is, there is no one so hopeless but what the hope of the gospel can flood their lives. No one. You say, well, I don't have any hope. Oh, yes, you do. Oh, yes, you do. You say, well, I'm not sure God cares about me. Oh, yes, he does. He sent his son to die on the cross for you. He cares. Believe me, he cares. There's the reality of this hope. Now, here's the second thing. There's the ministry of this hope. The ministry of this hope. Paul, writing in the last part of verse 23, says this about, he said, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And he says in verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, I've read all those verses for this reason. I just want you to know that Paul felt that he had a ministry to take this hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everywhere he could. And dear friend, we have the very same ministry Paul had. You say, well, I'm not the Apostle Paul, and God hasn't given me, he hasn't graced me as he graced Paul. I know that, but here's the point. You also have this ministry of hope. If you know somebody that's hopeless, you go to them. And I think about people right here in Jefferson City that are hopeless. People right here in central Missouri that are hopeless. We're going to have a revival meeting, and we're going to gather together and have a great time, have some good preaching, going to have some great singing. It's all going to be good, and we're going to get here at 5 o'clock every afternoon, and we're going to sit down there and eat. Some of us really look like we need to eat, don't we? But there are homeless people scattered out through Jefferson City. And you know, what would it be if you we just went picked them up and brought them to church, fed them? Does that sound like something Jesus would do? Y'all are scared to death already, aren't you? The ministry of hope. I read a couple weeks ago where if you took the map of where Jesus, or where the Apostle Paul carried the gospel, you started Jerusalem, and you went to the furthest extent of where he himself physically went, and you took a map of the United States and laid it over top of that, you'd see the distance that Paul traveled to take the gospel to the farthest place that he took it, from Jerusalem out to the farthest extent. You would lay a map, and it would reach from Atlanta to Kansas City. Does that not amaze us? To think that here was a guy when there wasn't any airplanes to fly you there. You couldn't take any flights. You're not going to get in your car and drive. And yet he, most of it by foot, some of it by ship, but most of it by foot, he carried the gospel that far because he was committed to getting the hope of the gospel in touch with people. What drove him? It was the hope of the gospel. People need a gospel of hope. Paul said, this is my assignment. I am to take the gospel to you. This is my dispensation. The word dispensation is a word for stewardship, responsibility. Getting the word to the lost world was Paul's responsibility. What is your responsibility? The same, to get the gospel to a lost world, that people will come to know Christ. So it's the reality of this hope. When folks don't have it, they need to hear about it. There's the ministry of this hope. God has given us this hope, the gospel of hope that is to go to the ends of the earth. But then there's the mystery of this hope. I want you to look in verse 26. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God, would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, now get it, listen, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's a great mystery involved here. There's the drawing together of people of all different backgrounds and nationalities, and they wouldn't have ever thought about that happening, really. To think that a Jew and a Gentile would sit down in the same congregation and realize that everybody is on the equal level and ground is level at the foot of the cross, they wouldn't have really thought about that being possible. But that's why God's Word calls it a mystery. But it's more than that. He says the mystery of the gospel is this: it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus has come to live inside of us. He really does. He's living in us. Now, as I was thinking about this, that Christ in you, the hope of glory, I thought about how many times the Bible tells us that we are in Christ. As a matter of fact, it tells us, I didn't count them all, but it tells us that there were 78 times in the Bible. If you get the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance app and put it on your phone or your iPad or whatever, and you enter in the phrase, in Christ, you'll find it pops up 78 times. If you don't have that app, you ought to get it, because you can find any text, any verse. If you don't know where it is, if you just know a couple words, it'll help you find what you're looking for. But it told me that 78 times the phrase, in Christ, is used in the New Testament. So that's pretty important. Because the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and all things become new. The Bible tells me one of my favorite verses in all of God's Word, Romans chapter 8. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It tells me in Romans chapter 8, the end of that chapter, nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. It tells me that I was created in Christ Jesus for good works. 78 times the phrase, in Christ. There's no better place to be than to be in Christ. But now, here's this mystery. Not only am I in Christ Jesus, but Christ is in me. So I've heard some folks through the years say, well, you know what? You really shouldn't talk about Jesus coming into your heart. But yet the Bible does indicate that the seat of emotions, as far as biblically is concerned, it is the heart. And we do ask Christ to come into us. Little kids, we sang a song, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in to stay, come in today, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. So we want Jesus to come into us because we know that when Jesus comes to live inside of us, and he does, when he comes to live in us, it is our hope of glory. This is a mystery. How in the world could the Son of God come to live inside of us? The equal mystery, as you turn it around, is how in the world could we come to live in him? But that is, and you know, folks, there is no more secure place in this world than to be in Jesus. And there's no better place in this world for Jesus to be than to be in you. Because this is what it tells us. There's the reality of this hope, and there's the ministry of this hope, and there's the mystery of this hope, but then there's the eternity of this hope. What does the passage say? Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the hope of glory. As a believer, my hope of glory is that I'm going to spend eternity with Jesus. And that's a good thing. Any way you look at it, that's a good thing. The Bible tells me that I can hope for a glorified body. I'm telling you, folks, God's going to, when this old body is laid aside and it's put in a grave, that there's going to come a day when Jesus is going to return and he's going to raise us from the dead, and the old body that went in the grave is going to be gone, but we're going to have on that resurrection morning when all the dead in Christ shall rise, I'll have a new body. Praise the Lord. I'll have a new life. I'm going to have a new body. I won't have to worry about hair on those days. Everybody's going to be bald in heaven. I believe that. I've got that word. No, We're going to have a new body. All these infirmities we have, all these aches and pains, whether it is your knee, whether it is your voice, whether it is your ears, whether it is your eyes, whatever it is, all those things are going to be laid aside, and we're going to have a brand new body. Hallelujah. That's what's going to be. And this is for all of eternity. We're going to be with Him. And when you begin to read those last two chapters of the book of Revelation, you're just going through there, and it talks about how there's going to be no curse, there's going to be no parting, and there's going to be no tears in heaven. He's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes. There'll be no more sorrow, going to be no more sadness, going to be no more suffering, going to be no more death, there's going to be no more dying. But I think the crowning phrase in Revelation chapter 21, 22 is, "And they shall see His face." What is your hope of glory? I would say that nearly everybody here today is not too worried about streets of gold, walls of jasper, gates of pearl, all of that. But the thing that fascinates us about heaven is to be around the throne of God, worshiping the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the big deal. And it's an exciting thought of what's going to happen. I have this hope of eternity, and hope is not a hope so, think so, maybe so thing. It's a real thing. When the Bible talks about hope, it's talking about it talks about steadfast expectation. This is how it's going to be. The hope of the experience of the glory of heaven. I may even hope for some reward that I can receive and turn around and give it back, but no matter how messed up this world may be, if you know Jesus Christ, you're not without hope. Is there any hope? You know there is, because there's hope in Christ. What about you this morning? Do you have Christ in you? You come a time in your life and Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, is so big that all of eternity and all of creation cannot hold Him, and yet He comes to live inside of your life. He's Christ in you. And because He is in you, you have a hope of glory. So has He come to live inside of you? Has there been a time when you've said, "Lord Jesus, I ask You to forgive me of my sin and come into my life"? And the Bible says that He will, if you repent, turn from your sin, open your life to Jesus, He will flood your life. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And then whatever storm you go through, when you know Christ as your Savior, there is hope. We're never without hope when we have Jesus. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. Just a moment, Brother Brad is going to come and we're going to sing an invitation hymn. And when we offer an invitation, this is what we're saying. We're inviting you to come to Christ. We are saying today is a day that you can open your life to Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, come into my life." And suddenly when Christ comes into your life, there is this hope, the hope of glory. And you have hope going forward. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God when Christ is in you. Father in heaven, I praise You this morning. Lord, I thank You for so many things today. I thank You for health. Thank You for healing. And I thank You for the hope that we have that will last throughout all eternity because You're living in us. And Lord, when we consider the fact that You loved us enough, Father, to send Your Son to die on a cross for our sins, You, who never have to hope, You have perfect knowledge, but You look down through eternity, and the hope of glory may be to You that billions and billions of people will be gathered around the throne. What a day that will be. We thank You that we have hope in Christ Jesus. And I pray this morning, if there's one that doesn't know You, that they'll come to know You this very day. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.